How many of you would say that maybe at one point you can think of your Christian life where you got this message, you got this burden, and you stepped out to go? And I don't mean you decided you're going to be a missionary or any of that, but you got a hold of the mission of Christ and you said, yes, that is something worth living for. That is something with purpose. Only to go and then stop at some point. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're going and then all of a sudden something stops you. Something holds you back. What are some things that maybe you can share from your own experiences? You can remember a time where you were zealous and energetic for Christ and for the gospel. What are some things that maybe caused you to stop? I'm not saying right now you have stopped. Maybe you have. But what are some things that caused you? I see hands going up everywhere. Okay. This is something that we deal with regularly. So, show me those hands again. Who had some things? Yes, sir. Okay. So you're talking about literally going like door to door and witnessing door to door and things like that. Okay, so somewhere where you're like, oh, I know how this place is, and maybe you prejudge that kind of a thing. Okay, that's great. Even also, let's broaden it though. I just want to make sure everybody knows we're broadening it. We're not talking about necessarily the organized outreach of the church, although that's part of it, so that's a good answer. But just generally speaking, soul consciousness, concern for the harvest, are going. What are some things that shut us down, that cause us to stop? Adam? Busy. Actually, what Adam just said is really good. He said, sometimes we get busy and we say we're just going to set it aside for a little while. Maybe we do say that, actually. Maybe we say, well, you know what? I need to take a break from that right now. I got to focus on all these other things. Now, there is some wisdom to finding balance in life and growing in the Lord when you need it. But sometimes I'm afraid we set it aside only to what? Leave it there. Never go back. We stop. We put it on pause. Somebody else had something. Frank had one. Just get beat down, right? Just worn out. Okay? What? Fear? Right, what will people think of me? What will their impression be of me? Insecurity, like I'm not capable of doing this. How could I make a difference in anybody's life? These are things. The Bible has an answer for all of these things.
This interestingly happened this past year with two missionaries. Both of them were on a mission field. Both of them we supported for years, and they both stopped seeing any results on mission field.
Yeah. That's awesome. So for the recording, because some people do, believe it or not, listen to these, two missionaries that we've supported in the past. One saw no results, and that made them pause and question their ministry. And they, as they sensed the Lord's leading, they adjusted their ministry and they left. And they're serving in their local church, I'm assuming now, in retirement. But another missionary who labored fervently with no results, month after month after month, just recently had an evangelistic endeavor where many people came to know Christ as their Savior. So, boy, that tells you about patience and waiting on the Lord. That reminds me, if you need to write this down, write it down. Pray for our missionary, Josh Towne, who is, I saw him in New Jersey a couple weeks ago, and he's trying to plant this Arabic speaking church in Philadelphia, and we support him. And you know their story. They went to Lebanon. The whole family lived there for a year and a half. They learned Arabic. They learned the culture. And now here they are to the work. And it's a hard work. And so they are right now praying fervently for their first convert. They're praying for one soul. So we need to band together with them. And as a church, we need to be praying specifically for that to happen, for that one soul, that one Arabic soul in the Philadelphia area to come to know Christ as Savior. I think we knew that was going to be a hard work. Amen? I mean, we knew that's going to be a tough field, but if a lot of times it starts with just one and breaking through. So pray for them. Pray that they won't get discouraged. Pray that the Lord will bring the harvest and they'll be faithful in the harvest.
In some ways,
Yeah, it may be. It could be harder to reach Arabic people in the States in some ways than if you went to those countries. In those countries, there are small groups of believers that are Arabic. But over here, there's no Arabic believers. And he's got lots of different things. So pray for them. If you're connected with him on email or Facebook, send him a note that that you're praying with him for that first soul. And that would be a huge, huge encouragement to him. And there are churches all around praying for that, which is really cool, because when we were at the meeting with hundreds and hundreds of churches represented there, they said that in the meeting. They said, pray for the towns, pray for that first soul to come to know Christ. So we'll put that on the prayer list and make that a matter of fervent prayer together. So back to our home front now. All these things that slow us down and then stop us, what else causes us to stop from the labor, the harvest? Anybody else had something? There were really good things that were said so far. Okay. Well, all of those things are very true. What happens, though, to us as Christians? What happens to us when we stop? When we stop being involved in the harvest? What happens to us? Stagnation. Could lead to a deepening of a backslidden state. Why, I wonder? Why? Anybody can answer that. Well, human nature. But why that specifically? Why would this specifically contribute to a serious decline in our Christian walk? Because we lose something very, very valuable. And what we lose is purpose. Purpose. Why did Christ leave us here? We're believers. We're saved. Right? Why? And many of you have heard this before. Some of you have not. But Jesus left us here as a church. And yes, we have many purposes. Ultimately, in all of it, our purpose is to glorify God, to be in a relationship with Him. But folks, if that was all there was to it, then He could have just brought us to heaven and we could have glorified Him for all of eternity in that condition. But He left us here with instructions. He left us here with a purpose, and He said, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He says, as you're going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He left us with a purpose. So as soon as you fail to... Now, of course, you have to be ministered to be strong as a Christian. Do you believe that? I mean, you have to be in church. You have to be reading your Bible. You have to be praying. You have to be growing, or else you'll be no good to anyone. However, I think of this, I think of a group in the world, a good group in the world, that has a clear, well-defined, and embraced purpose. And I've never been part of that group, but some of you have, and that would be the United States Armed Forces. When you join, and you talk about people that have a purpose, don't a lot of our veterans have trouble? And some of you have experienced this. I can't pretend to understand it. But a lot of our veterans struggle when they come out of the military. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is they've been a part of something that had serious significance, purpose, and value, only now to come back and sometimes have a, not everybody, but some people have a hard time finding that purpose in the other avenues of their lives. Now, they're not the only people that have purpose. Purpose is important for all of us in order to live productive and healthy lives. If anything, in an entertainment-soaked culture, young people are starved for purpose and they don't even realize that's what's missing in their lives. They don't have productive careers. The education is just confusing in many ways nowadays, and people all around us lack purpose. It's a terrible thing to lose in your regular life. It's an awful thing to lose in your Christian life. And Frank was right. If you lose the purpose, if you lose the mission of why we're here, you'll start to backslide. Your faith will have less and less meaning because you're not experiencing the power of God. Alicia mentioned insecurity. The amazing thing about the mission that we're called to is Jesus said, wait here, and you are going to receive power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And what is that power for? What does it say next? And you shall be what? Witnesses. You're going to receive power and you'll be witnesses. It would be like if the military, if you're going to be in the military, they're very religious and regimented about the diet, correct? Okay? But I don't think anybody would say, why'd you join the military? For the diet program. They're going to be very regimented and religious about physical fitness. Why? For, you know, a strongman competition? No, because all of that health and growth and strengthening serves a purpose. A lot of Christians would say, a friend of mine put this on the internet a couple of days ago, or a couple of weeks ago, was talking about this. A lot of Christians says, well, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, but there's still something missing. A lot of times it's that purpose factor. It's that, why am I here? What am I doing? What is going to matter? When I am dead and gone, 1,000 years from now, the way that I live my life, the things that I did, what things will be valuable and what things will not be valuable? I think all of us can examine our lives that way. But all of these things, don't let them, it's the devil's trick, it's the devil's trap to pull you away from your purpose, and then he'll come in and he'll weaken you as a Christian. So, as we go, let's learn a couple of things briefly about these 70. First of all, I'll jot this one down. Let's go together. Go together. Where am I getting that from? Did I just make that up because it sounds like a good point? It would be a good point. I could find it from other scriptures, but I find it in our passage here. Let's go together. They went two by two. Well, if they went with the power of the Holy Spirit and they could do all these miracles, as you see later in the text, if they could do all of these things, they could have just gone all on their own. They could have had all that power and done it by themselves. But Jesus says, go two by two. In all of the missionary endeavors you read about in the book of Acts, I can only think of one example of somebody going somewhere alone. And maybe I'm wrong, but I can only think of one example of somebody going somewhere all alone, and it was only for a very brief while. Any of you Bible scholars know who that would have been? Maybe you can think of more, but I can... What? Philip, exactly. Philip the evangelist. He was with a group ministering in Samaria, and then he went... The Lord told him to go into the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. But he didn't stay all by himself. But that's the only instance I could think of where somebody went somewhere alone. Otherwise, the greatest missionary in the history of the world had to be the Apostle Paul. After him was probably Barnabas. Those two men had the greatest impact of anyone in spreading the gospel. They never, ever went alone. They always brought someone with them, or several people with them. They went as a team. What is the value? You tell me, as Christians. Now, there's lots of ways that this can be played out. In a church, as we have organized outreach times, we're going to have one, I believe it's September the 14th, that's a Saturday. You'll see it in the bulletin. We're going to have a time where we do some bus outreach and try to reach folks in our community to fall. Summer, we always seem to struggle a little bit with attendance, and in the fall, we reignite the bus. So we're going to have a day where we all go together. But there's other ways, and husbands and wives can minister together by inviting people to their home and sharing the gospel with them. People that have co-workers, you can introduce a co-worker to another Christian friend, and you can have an impact together. What is the benefit? What are the benefits of this two-by-two or group environment? Yes. Encouragement, friendship, accountability. You could write those things down if you'd like to. Because those are probably the top three right there. How many of you find yourself in need of encouragement sometimes? Somebody? Yeah? I had somebody, I haven't shared this with them yet, I'm going to try to remember to do that today, but somebody just this week was a big encouragement to me, and they probably don't even know why. They probably don't even realize what they said, how encouraging it was to me. But encouragement. What was your other one? Friendship? And accountability. Encouragement. Friendship. Look, we need friends, right? We do. Men and women need friendships. It's a biblical principle. All throughout the Bible, you find believers together. That's why we've been really excited as a church for the last couple of years, as we've seen just an increase and greater camaraderie and unity among the body of Christ here at our church. That's because that's so important. But it can't stop there, right? It has to be extended to newcomers as they come. It has to be extended. You realize we've had more and more people who don't know Christ simply walk in the doors of our building. And so us being together, us being united, is a way we can minister. So look for people to be friendly to. Look for people to reach out to. I said this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to just remind folks, when we're done with Sunday school, before the service starts, I want to encourage you. And I know people may have health problems or things like that. I totally get it. But if you're able to, don't just sit down in your pew before the service starts. Mingle around. Talk to somebody. Find somebody to be a blessing to. I'm not making some kind of a weird rule or anything. Maybe you need to sit and pray. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, hey, if you can, get up. Get around. Use the time that we gather. How many of you know it's hard? I've had people come to me all the time say, man, I had somebody recently say, I just need to be with other Christians outside the church. Well, that's great. That's important. But I said to that person, why don't you start by just coming to church all the time? Because that's where you're going to start those relationships, and then they're going to spread out. But they're not going to happen if we just, in 10 minutes the service starts, so I'm just going to wait right here. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just making you think about it, okay? If you need to sit and pray or something or think of it, do that, okay? Do it. But if you can, get up. Interact. Meet somebody new. If you don't know somebody's name, say, hey, I'm sorry. I know you've been coming for a little while. I've seen you, but we haven't met yet. I'm Ethan. What's your name? Nothing wrong with that. We need that friendship. Why? Because we're all on a mission, and that mission is to go, and we need each other to strengthen us. It's more than just saying, hey, we're just going to go give out some flyers, so, hey, why don't you come with me? Look, we're two by two. I think there's a little bit more to the relationship there among the believers. And then, as he said, accountability. Accountability means I know you well enough to be like, hey, have you lost your purpose a little bit? Have you fallen off the mission a little? You know what I'm saying? Good points. Thank you. All right, got to move along. Point number two. So I'm saying let's go together. Oh, want to write a reference down for that one? Philippians 1:27. You can look it up another time. Talks about of one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, also in verse number one. So first of all, I said let's go together. Secondly, we go before him. Before him. That's the word. Jesus said it right there. He said, he sent them two and two before his face into every place whither he himself would come. So they're going before Christ. What does that mean to us? I understand we are not the 70. This was a special event that took place. But what does that mean for you and us? If we think about them going before him, how do we make application? This was in the message. This, I believe, I don't remember his point, but this was part of the discussion in that message. What does it mean here? We're going before him, or before Jesus would go to that city. These 70 are going to the city before he gets there. How does that apply to us? Right. So in other words, how many people are we going to save? Zero. We can't save anybody. I've heard people before, kids would get this mixed up all the time. Maybe a youth worker would pray with them to receive Christ as their Savior, and they don't have all the lingo down right, and they'll be like, yeah, it was with Miss Deborah. She saved me. It's like, well, no. And we'll sit down and make sure they understand that they actually get it. No person saves anybody, maybe, but We can be the ones in our lives that go ahead of Jesus. And Jesus says, you go ahead of me. Well, I don't know, was it D.L. Moody? Or, I don't know if it was him, but somebody said that our lives might be the only Bible that some people ever read. And so we have the opportunity to go before Christ. Bill, you had something on that? Oh, yeah. So somebody, if you didn't hear that, you're right. I forgot about this story. I might get it wrong too, but basically, D.L. Moody had some people who came to him, and they criticized him, and they said, oh, these are your converts? Look at how they're behaving. I think they might have been drunk or something. Those are your converts? And D.L. Moody said, well, surely they must have been my converts, because they certainly weren't the Lord's converts. So, it's true. It's gotta be, we can do all of our best effort, but it's the Lord that gives the increase, right? Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Nonetheless, it's important that we do the work we've been called to. And you don't know how you live, the things that you say. I think as often as we can, we need to give the complete gospel to as many people as we can. Sometimes, though, we're in situations where we don't have an opportunity to do that. You might be involved in a project at work, and you have an opportunity to say something to someone. You can't pause that whole project and say, hey, let's sit down and let's talk. It's just not going to happen. But you realize we ought to be spirit sensitive, so there are small things that we can say that begin to prepare the hearts of people. And that will help us to be looking for greater opportunities to completely share the gospel with them. So we go before him. Thirdly, so we said, let's go together. We go before him. Now go gather a harvest. Go gather a harvest. What I mean by this is I've met two types of Christians that witness. Both of these types of Christians witness. Some Christians who witness expecting to see people saved, and other Christians who witness expecting no one to be saved. Okay? What I mean by that is some preachers even go to a city, and they go to a city and they're like, they think that they're Ezekiel of the Old Testament. And they're like, if you know what God said to Ezekiel, and I think Jeremiah maybe too, he said, hey, he said to Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel experienced it, but he said, hey, you're going to go preach to them, but guess what? They're not going to listen to what you say. But you're going to preach to them anyway. And there are some preachers, and even Christians, who have an incorrect, they think that that applies to them. Like, yeah, well, I identify with the prophets of old. I'm going to preach, and I don't expect. How many of you think that will affect the way you deliver the gospel to somebody? I mean, really? How many of you think that will have an impact on how you? I think I'll go with the marching orders that came from Jesus in the mission that he specifically gave to us, which says there is a plenteous harvest, and it's out there. And I'm going to go expecting that there are people who the Holy Spirit is working on their hearts and Jesus is drawing them. Now that doesn't mean I don't have a taste of reality. Even these people going into a plenteous harvest, there's people that are going to say, no, we don't want to hear it. And Jesus says, well, shake the dust off of your feet. Go on, move on. Because there are people who want to hear the gospel. But what happens to us sometimes is we meet some people, and maybe a lot of people who are like, nope, I don't want to hear it. So how does it then affect us? We're like, oh, nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to get saved. There are I've done the numbers before, within the radius of this church and people who would realistically drive in to come to church here, all of the towns around us, there are about 30,000 people who live here. 30,000 people. How many of you think, well, I'm not counting like Pittsfield. No, there's only, trust me, I got the numbers. I got the numbers. Somebody wants to research it and challenge me next week, we can have a debate. But for now, we're going to go with the 30,000. And I don't even think I counted Bennington, and we have some folks from Bennington, obviously. So, I counted Reedsboro, trust me. It's in there, all right? Reedsboro's in there. Okay. How many of you know, I'm just going to surmise that the majority of those people, it's not that they've rejected the gospel outright. Many of those people have never had the gospel clearly explained to them in a way they can understand. Seriously. I mean, they know about Christianity. They may have, even in their heart, they've got a witness around them. In their heart, they've rejected it before they've even heard it. But the truth be told, you work with lots and lots of people. You know, you have lots and lots of neighbors who do not clearly understand that salvation is by grace alone through Christ. They might think that it's about being a good person or going to church or doing this or that. Most of the people around us have not heard a clear explanation of the gospel. There's a big harvest out there. We've got to believe it. And it's the devil's lie to say, hey, nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to get saved. There's nobody around here. Well, if this was, many times, well, if this was the South, listen, I have friends who minister in the South. And you know what the problem they have is? They knock on every door, they meet somebody, oh yeah, I'm saved. If you ask them what the gospel is all about, they don't have a clue. Now, are there more Christians than others? Of course there are. But no matter where you are, all around us are people that don't know the gospel. There's a plenteous harvest. Don't have the mentality that, well, you know, we're just, and he said, my dad said this in his message too, we'll just hang on until Jesus comes. No, look for those people whom the Holy Spirit is speaking to and reach them. Go gather a harvest. Fourthly, ready to write it down? Fourthly, go carefully. Go carefully. I send you forth as sheep among what? There's one thing nobody said when I asked what slows us down or what stops us from being involved in the harvest, in the laboring. And that one thing nobody said was falling into sin. That's the given, right? Sin. The traps and the snares of the devil. The fact is this, there are worldly traps all around us. But sometimes we don't think of it that way. I preached about this on a Sunday night a few weeks ago, that Jesus said, you're sheep among wolves. But we go out as if nothing can hurt us. I can listen to that music and it's not going to have any effect on me. I can watch that television, it won't have any effect on me. I can go to these places. I can be involved in this activity. I can do all these things. Well, what if just maybe that song is a trap of the devil for you to fall away? What if just maybe that activity or that bit of entertainment, that this or that, is a trap of the devil? Be sober, be vigilant, Peter says, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy. Be careful. Go carefully. Verses 4 through 7, go by faith. Go by faith. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. Verse 6, if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And the same house remain, eating and drinking such thing as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So what is he telling them? And this was a short-term trip, so they weren't raising support. And there's different applications for all of our lives. But at this mission that they've been called to, they were to step out completely and entirely by faith. Well, how are we going to get any money? Just trust the Lord for it. Well, where are we going to stay? Just trust the Lord as you go. He'll provide the path for you. Go by faith. Now, in the later missionary journeys, there were plans that were taken. There were churches that supported people. But don't you think that involved quite a bit of faith as well? See, we get so attached to things that we think bring us value and security and safety. We get so attached to those things. And God says, if you're going to make a difference in the harvest, you got to start letting some of that stuff go. You got to let it go. I mean, really, let it go. Some of your money, some of your possessions, some of the things that you cling to. For some of us, I think it would be a big step of faith. There's some things that we just say, you know what? I'm just going to be done with that. Not because it's wicked or sinful, but because it has control of my life. I'm going to let the Lord, I'm going to go by faith, and you'll make a difference in the harvest. Nextly, I don't know what number, I didn't number them. Nextly, go with love. Go with love. He says in verse number 9, and heal the sick that are therein. And heal the sick that are therein. In Bible college, a lot of young preachers, myself included, we'd go out, we'd witness and stuff, and we'd be so like confident in the message and the truth that we'd forget the fact that, yes, God loves His truth, but God loves the people that need to hear the truth, right? He loves that person. It's not about winning an argument. It's not about, well, those liberals, we're just going to own them. You know, we're going to get out there and we've got it right. Or these people that, you know, it's how does God look at them? He says, go heal the sick. Show love. Show compassion. You're preparing the way for me. And then finally, but we don't have time to really study it. You can study it on your own. Go in confidence, verses 10 through 20. There would be some places that received. There would be some that rejected. Some very, very much. But at the end of the day, he says this. He says in verse number 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Listen, you're going to fight battles, but the war has been won. It's over. It's done. Time is a thing that you and I understand. In God's economy, in God's timetable, Satan has been defeated. He's been destroyed. And we are here at in the last few hours. The last few hours to see as many people saved and rescued before the Lord returns. Get on the mission. Be a part of the going and the laboring, and you'll be amazed at the power and the purpose that begins to take over your life and the joy that comes with it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and I ask that you'd plant it deep in our hearts, that it would change the way we live. Bless this time now as we fellowship one with another and prepare our hearts to worship you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.